We thank you so much for life. And Father, more than everything, we thank you for making it possible for us to have life, even beyond the life that we have here, and a life that will be real and with you, and a life that will be eternal. And we ask you to be with us tonight as we open your word together and help us to learn from it and learn the things that you would have us to do and that you would have us to be. And we ask you to be with us as we open your word together. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Okay. Jesus, angry and frustrated. Can a good man, a perfect man, a humble man, a righteous man, be angry and frustrated? Yes, he can. And so let everybody say, phew, hallelujah. But there's a but. And so we want to look at that tonight, and we want to see. Be thinking about it as we go through. The Bible will tell us human anger does not work the righteousness of God. So Jesus had anger, but there was a difference. And that difference, is it possible for us? Yes, it is. Or is it impossible for us? Well, we're not doing very well at it. And chances are, we won't do very well at it in the future. But it is possible for us. And we can know that, and we can see that. I noticed whenever I was around individuals, when I worked at Wolverine Copper Tubing Plant, among other places, the Coca-Cola plant in Decatur, whenever I worked at those places, I noticed that there were individuals who could not seem to draw a breath without profanity coming out with it. But I noticed about those people, they could stop that whenever they wanted to. Because you could put them with certain groups or in a certain situation, and they would not use any profanity at all. They could control it when they wanted to. So let me ask you a question just to kind of start as we head down this. Have you ever been angry with your children? Ha, are you kidding? Second question. Have you ever hated them? No. But being angry with them? Yes. But hating them and wanting to do harm to them or have harm to come to them? No. Now, when we understand that and realize, hey, we can do that, then we start needing to look at exactly what is said for us and what is talked about in connection with Jesus. We're going to start in a different place. I want you to open to the book of Psalm, chapter 37. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Then I'm going to come back. I'm going to go to another verse, and then we're going to come back to this one. And I'm going to put several verses from Psalm 37 up, but I want you to look at what is said in Psalms 37, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. There's a word you're going to see that occurs, I think, three times in these nine verses. It's in my translation, the New International Version, it is the third word, and it's the word fret. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your reward, he will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath, and do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. The word fret, it means to burn, to be kindled with anger, to be burning up inside with anger. And three times in these nine verses, the Bible tells us not to fret. What does verse 9 remind you of? What does verse 9 sound like? For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. What does that remind you of? Huh? Those who wait on the Lord? It does remind you of that one. I'm thinking of another one. I'm thinking of a sermon delivered by Jesus. Beatitudes, which one? How about the fourth one? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is meek? Meek is defined for us by Moses, because Moses is described as the meekest man on the earth. And he is described that way when his sister and his brother come to him and say, you're taking too much on you. God speaks to us just as much as he speaks to you. You have no right leading this company above us. And God struck Miriam with leprosy. And God said to them, or rather God gives an explanatory statement that said, when this happened and when Miriam and Aaron were saying this to Moses, the insert is, Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Why that insert? What does that mean? It means he was listening to them. It means he was about to change his mind about his own leadership. He was about to decide that I am not the one that is the one God has placed in charge of these people. It's all three of us. And he was about to do that when God stepped in and struck Miriam with leprosy and said, when Moses prayed, because Aaron asked him to, for him to take the leprosy away, and Moses, I remember, God said to Moses, if her father had done nothing but spit in her face, she would be unclean for 7 days. You leave her alone for 7 days. So for 7 days, she endured the leprosy, and they waited. And Moses, or rather Aaron and Miriam, learned a lesson. And Moses was reconfirmed as being the one that God has chosen. But this is the verse that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. So what is the meek? The ones that pay attention to God. The ones that submit to God. The ones that listen to him. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, what I want us to do now, and we're not going to read the whole psalm, but we're going to read all of these verses. And all of these verses, we're going to start with verse 3, and we're going to skip down and read all of them. I'll give you a chance to look at them along with me. Every single one of them end with something very similar to the promise. These are the people that shall inherit the land. These are the people that shall inherit the earth. What is the land, the earth? Heaven. God's land. The promised land. The promised land for the children of Israel was that land on the other side of the Jordan. The promised land for us is heaven itself. And Jesus uses that, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the land that God has promised. Look at verse 3, let's start reading. Trust in the Lord and do good, that's meek. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Then we go to verse 9. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord, they will inherit the land. And from there we go to verse 11. But the meek will inherit the land. and enjoy peace and prosperity. And from there to verse 22. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. And verse 27. Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. Verse 29. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 34. The law of their God is in their hearts, and their feet do not slip. And I'm reading 31, but that's pretty good. But we'll skip down to the right one, 34. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. So don't fret yourself. Don't fret yourself over politicians. Don't fret yourself over government that's not doing things exactly as it ought to be done. Don't fret yourself over wicked people. Put your trust in God. And we begin to get an understanding about this Jesus. And I hope that we're going to raise some questions as we go through some of these verses that are going to be helpful to all of us. Let's start with our study by going to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through verse 26. This is the Sermon on the Mount. These are some of the negative verses in connection with being angry. Jesus will say this. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister, angry with a brother or a sister. Now, what is that anger and what Jesus is saying here parallel to? It's not hard. Not fret. No, in this verse. What is it parallel to? You have heard it said not to murder. But I'm telling you that anyone who is angry, anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I'm telling you, anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister is subject to judgment. Was Jesus subject to judgment? No, but there is a difference. Now here we get to that question. Have you ever been angry with your children? Yes. Did you want to kill them? Well, in a figurative sense, yes, but in reality, no. Have you ever hated your children because you were angry with them? No. But when we get angry at people, do we want to hurt them? Do we want to destroy them? And we may not mean destroy them by taking a gun and taking their life or doing anything like that, but to destroy their reputation. To make it be that if I don't like them, I'll make sure nobody else likes them either. That is where the anger of a human being does not work the righteousness of God. That is where the anger of a human being is not like God's. A few weeks ago, we talked about Ahab, and when he was confronted about killing the man to get his vineyard. And Elijah the prophet went to him. And when he was told what was going to happen to him as a result of that, he fell to his face, he bowed down, and he wept. And God comes to Elijah and says, did you see what he did? Because he did that, it won't happen in his lifetime. It will happen after he's gone. there was a response from God toward this man who had killed a good man of granting some degree of favor and grace. Now, Ahab didn't hold on to that because he very quickly turned away from God again and went right back to doing things. But here is God, angry with a man but he doesn't hate him. Angry with a man but still wants him to turn around. Angry with a man but still wants him to do what's right. Angry with a man and willing to offer him some help to make the move toward doing what's right. That's God's anger. And that's Jesus' anger. And it's completely different from ours. He goes on in this verse and he says, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, you good for nothing, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. These are derogatory terms intending to insult and degrade, not in fact telling the truth. The Apostle Paul will call people fools when they are being foolish. And Jesus will call people fools when they are being foolish. It is not used in the sense of degrading them. It is using them in the sense of speaking the truth about them. You are being a fool if you do this. You are acting like a fool. Not in the term of degrading. It's a different point in the word and a different meaning in the word and a different usage of it. Look at Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. This, to me, is a very important verse to understand the difference between our anger and Jesus' anger. And it's a very important verse and a very important word for us to think about and for us to consider. And it's Luke chapter 17, and we're going to look at verse 3, and it says this. If your brother or sister, sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. I'm going too fast. Go back to Matthew chapter 21 for a minute. Matthew chapter 5 for a minute. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. And I want us to read verse 23 because that ties in with where we're going in Luke chapter 17. Sometimes we overlook this. Sometimes whenever we've had a problem with somebody, if we are the cause of the problem, we see that we need to go correct it. But if they are the one that caused the problem, what we have a tendency to do is say, they need to tell me they're sorry. And I'm not doing a thing until they tell me they're sorry. But what Jesus does is he puts the responsibility on both of us. So if you look at the last part of Matthew 5, starting in verse 23, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come offer your gift. Okay? Most of the time we look at that, we see that verse and we say, that's the way it ought to be. They need to remember what they did to hurt me and they need to come apologize. But then we go to Luke 17 and verse 3, and we have just the opposite. Now, Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Yes. But wait a minute. Rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. The word rebuke is a little different word. And in this particular context, it means to appraise. It means to show fault. It doesn't mean to go and just run somebody into the dirt. It means to appraise and evaluate. Appraise and evaluate in what way? Appraise and evaluate in the sense of, did they really do something wrong to me? Or did they just do something I personally didn't like? Did they do something to wrong me or to do harm to me? Or did I just didn't feel very good about what they said? Which one is it? And what the Bible is calling on us to do is to go talk to the individual before we go talk, to evaluate, to appraise it, to appraise the whole situation and see what was done, what was said. And then if yes, they have said something that was wrong toward me, then show them their fault. Show them what they did. And the whole point of this, what creates anger in us, and I am the world's worst, what creates anger in us is we don't deal with it. When something is done that should not have been done, we just want to stew about it. We want to be more righteous than anybody else and cover it up and go home and kick cans and kick whatever we can. And we want to stew about it. And what we will be told over and over again, that when we let anger fester in us and we don't deal with it, then we create all kinds of internal problems for us. We create all kinds of emotional problems for us. But when we deal with it, it may not be something that they see that they have done wrong. They may not agree with us. And then we can, okay, if you don't see that you have, to me it was something that was wrong and here's the reason why I think it was wrong. And if you don't agree with that or you don't like that, okay. But then I know going forward that I need to be careful in my dealings with this person or in how I react toward this person, and I need to be watchful. Jesus was watchful toward every man because he entrusted himself to no man. And sometimes we need to be aware of people that we need to be careful around. Jesus warns his apostles about the Pharisees, be careful about what they're saying. You don't want to be caught up in what they're saying. Paul will say the same thing to Timothy, be careful of this man and be careful of this man because here's what they do, and you need to be on the watch for it. And he warns, because those individuals, when confronted, wouldn't change. They didn't care. They were going to do what they were going to do anyway. And sometimes people are that way. But in Jesus' anger, there's evaluation. What is the wrong done here? And then there is confrontation about the wrong. And he tells them, this is what you've done that was wrong. And did they all listen? No. We're going to go to a chapter before we finish the lesson that will look entirely at individuals that did not pay any attention to him. Go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We'll look at verses 25 through verse 26. Jesus will tell us this. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Have you ever been hurt so bad you would say, I will never forgive? Aren't you glad Jesus can say, you've never hurt me so bad, I will never forgive. But he comes pretty close here. If you don't forgive, don't expect forgiveness. So this idea of evaluating our anger and forgiving others when they've done wrong to us, and we may be careful from that point on about our dealings with the person, but still wish the best for them, and do what good we can for them, that's something God wants us to do. And that's something God would have us to be about in our life. Ephesians chapter 4. We're skipping through several verses, but in all of them, I hope we're kind of building a ladder or building an outline of the way we need to be and the way we don't need to be with regard to anger. And in all of it, we're taking a look at the way Jesus was and what Jesus did and what he didn't do. Paul will write this in the book of Ephesians. Matter of fact, the next three that we're going to look at, Paul writes. But in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 26, going down through verse 27, Paul will write this. Let's start with 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You know, that verse I needed to underline because how many of y'all have done this? Surely I'm not the only one. Somebody said something and it really offended you. Somebody said something and it hurt you. Oh, I shouldn't have said that to you. I offended you, didn't I? No. I'm not hurt one bit. I'm fine. And inside, I'm steaming. And not being truthful and honest about it. And it would have been so much better if it said, well, you did, but it's okay. You did. I forgive you. It's no big deal. We're fine. But I did take a little offense, but I get over it. Matter of fact, I'm already over it because I dealt with it. But if I hold it inside, then it creates some problems. And it doesn't have to be a full-blown argument because part of the way I'm feeling is my fault, not necessarily the other person's fault. But he goes on, continues in this verse, and he says, where are we? In verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. So you can be angry and not sin. How do I do that? Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So not sinning in my anger means I need to do what? Deal with it and put it behind me. Don't let the sun go down on it means deal with it and put it behind you. Get over it. And it depends on what it is. If the person has done something that was truly wrong and what they did was not just hurting your feelings, but they actually did something that is contrary to God's will, then we say, look, what you did wasn't right. And this is why it's not right. Because this is what God tells us. Now, what you did here wasn't right. And I just feel like I need to say that to you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Don't start listening to that voice that wants to destroy and tear down. Don't give him a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those that are in need. Look at how that ties in with anger. You've been stealing what does not belong to you from somebody else, and you stop doing that. And you begin to do what is helpful toward other people. One of the questions we're going to ask when we come to the end ties in with this statement here. And that is, in my anger, do I build up or destroy? What is the outcome toward other people with me with regard to my anger? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul writes this again. In Colossians 3 and verse 8, he will say this. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things. All such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Human anger, as it so often comes out, is an anger that wants to destroy. So it is an anger that involves itself in slander, saying things that aren't true, but you're trying to get other people to believe them. In rage, losing temper and control, saying things you didn't want to ever say. Malice, trying to destroy another person's reputation. Filthy language, language that's profane, language that is intended to destroy or curse individuals. All of those things are human anger. That's not Jesus' anger, and it's not the anger God wants us to have. But all too often, it's the anger that we sometimes exhibit. In the book of Titus, there's a statement made about elders. It's in Titus chapter 1, and it's in verse 7. And in this passage, the Bible will tell us this. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not quick to anger, and not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. And then James, in his book, will write these words for us with regard to anger. James chapter 1, starting with verse 19, going through 22. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, or do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. There are some things hard to do, hard to change. And I really think the only way we can do it is for us to have, like David was talking about in his lesson a few weeks ago, about having that visual of Jesus through our eye of faith. To realize I'm in the presence of God and God is in me. He knows everything I think. He knows everything I do. He knows everything I say. And I need to be reminding myself that I live in His presence every single moment of my life. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's take a look at Jesus' anger. Mark chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Read this along with me and just take a look at this anger. There is no question he's angry. But take a look at this. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus knows everything that's going on. He knows everything that's been planned. He knows every thought in the room. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everybody." Then Jesus turned to the crowd and he asked this question: "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" If it had been any other moment and any other person, what would they have immediately answered? Do good, save life. But in this moment, they will deny what they know to be right. They will not acknowledge what they know to be true. They will deny that they know it because they will consider him more evil. And whatever means we have to do to get rid of him, we will do it. They remain silent. He looked around at them in anger. Now look at the next part. Deeply distressed can also be translated grieving. Not fuming inside. Not steaming with venom inside. But deeply grieving at their stubborn hearts. He looked on them with anger. And it broke his heart that they would be so stubborn. So Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now anger is in this verse and is there twice. One, we see it with Jesus, and the other, we see it with the Pharisees. And the anger of the Pharisees wants to destroy, wants nobody to like him. Would even say, if you're a friend of his, you're not a friend of mine. If you take his side, you can't be on my side. And here we have them compared. And Jesus, knowing full well what was in their hearts, was not fuming over with anger, had no hatred whatsoever, but was grieving at the hearts that they had, that they were not going to be a part of God's kingdom if those hearts continued in that way. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 16. This is one we're most familiar with. I've got up beside it Mark 11, 16, and Luke 19, 45 through 47, and John 2, 13 through 22. Those are all the places where Jesus cleaning out the temple are recorded. We're going to look at Matthew 21, 12 through 16, and we're going to look at Mark 11, 16, and I want to show you something about those verses. Chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Notice the truth. His anger is based on truth not being listened to. His anger is based on something being done contrary to the way God wanted it done. And that's the basis of his anger. It's in the other accounts, especially in the book of Luke, that it will say that he made a whip out of cords. But the way Luke writes it, he used the whip to drive out the animals. But he turned over the tables. It was obvious he was angry, and he did all of this to clean it out. And I want you to notice one additional thing that is told us in Mark 11, 16. In Mark 11, 16, this is one man, has no army. This is one man in the whole temple complex. And he does this. He has cleaned out all those that were making profit and money and probably overcharging, turning the temple into something it ought not to be. This is a place of prayer, and you're making it a den of thieves and a den of robbers. But in the book of Mark, chapter 11, Mark will add this part to the story. And he adds in verse 16, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Nobody could walk through carrying merchandise. Let me show you what that means. This is the temple. And you are with your back to the east, facing the west. So this whole area is the Mount of Olives. You come up and over this hill, and you make your way to Bethany. And this is the way Jesus would often come in. This is Solomon's portico. This is like a shed, you know, got a roof over it, and a lot of people met there. Gentiles could meet here. Gentiles could be anywhere outside of this wall. And the wall will continue coming on over here. But anywhere on the outside, the Gentiles could come in, but they couldn't go inside that wall. As a matter of fact, there are signs. There are signs posted at every entrance inside this wall warning Gentiles, don't go in. This is the women's court. The women could come into here. There is a stairway that goes up to this area that overlooks where the sacrifices are made, where the animals are killed, and the women could go up there and look over into it. Men could go through. Men's courts were all on the inside as well. They could come in and go in there. This is the holy place. Nobody could go in there except the priest. And then back here is the most holy place, and nobody could go in there except the high priest, and him only once a year. In this whole complex, the thing that had become the habit was if you're coming out of this area here, or you're coming over here and you want to go to this area, then you just come up the camp, up the stairs, and you come around to the east gate, and you come up the east gate, you take a shortcut. You don't have to go all the way around. You just go through the temple, and you can carry your merchandise. Or if you're coming from this way and you've got olives and other merchandise, and you're going over here to the market, and you don't want to go all the way around the temple area, you can just go through the gate and walk through and come out through it. This is a house of prayer, not a shortcut. This is a house of prayer, not a store. That's what was written about the temple. And that's what Jesus says about the temple. And the temple is to be a place of prayer. We're going to talk more about this Sunday morning. Do you know who the temple is? Do you know where the temple is? It's us. This is the house of prayer. And what does that mean? What's involved with that? But I thought you might like to take a look while you got this up. Any questions about that? Good. Okay. God's anger is not unreasonable, and God's anger is not unwarranted. It is about His word being violated, which will destroy the individual that's doing it. And it is not unreasonable, nor is it unwarranted. So many times, our anger is unreasonable, and our anger is unwarranted. Some questions. Am I being reasonable? Am I doing as I would want done to me? In my anger, am I dealing with what has caused my anger in the way I would want to be dealt with if I had caused somebody's anger? Am I being reasonable? Is my anger based in love? The next question is going to help us a little bit more with that idea. Is it based in love, meaning, am I trying to help or do I want to destroy? Am I trying to help or do I want to ruin? Am I trying to help or am I trying to get rid of? Will my words and actions build up and protect, or will they tear down? That's the whole point of, is my anger based in love? My words and my actions, are they intended to build up and protect an individual and move them closer to God? Are they intended to tear them down and destroy them? Will my words and my actions bring peace and unity or an even deeper divide? Will my words and my actions bring peace and unity and bring people together? Or will it just tear everybody apart? More than that, do I have it of saying, you can't be my friend and their friend? If you don't hate them, you can't like me. What do my words and actions say about the Lord I serve? Am I being like Him? Or if I claim to be like Him and I act in a way He does not, what am I saying to others about Him? Anger and frustration. Jesus was frustrated. Matthew 16, 6 through 12. Can you be frustrated? Yes, you can. And you need to tell about it. You need to tell why. You need to show what's wrong and what's making us frustrated. We didn't have any trouble doing that with our kids, did we? We didn't have any trouble still loving them. When they went across the lake, Jesus told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They said, we didn't bring any bread. Who was supposed to get the bread? You didn't get the bread. That's why he's saying that. And Jesus says, all right. When we fed the 3,000 and the 5,000, how many baskets of leftover bread did you pick up? They told him. Well, then don't you get it? Don't you understand? Then they realize he's not talking about bread. He's talking about their teaching. And he's warning us to be careful of their teaching. Come off the Mount of Transfiguration to a father whose son is demon-possessed and his disciples who were left behind can't heal him. And he says, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Frustrated. Don't you guys get it yet? Don't you see it yet? Bring the boy to me. He doesn't walk away. He heals the boy. The disciples say, well, why couldn't we do it? And he will say, this kind only comes out by prayer. We don't understand the power of that thing, do we? That thing called prayer. Jesus answered to Philip, show us the Lord and we'll be happy. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Frustration. Wonder how often he thought, am I really turning all this over to them? Yes, he was. And yes, he did. And guess what? They did it right. Because they learned, they had the Spirit to guide them into all of that truth, and they learned it, and they believed it, and they followed it, not perfectly, but they followed it. And they had God's grace and God's forgiveness, just like all of us do. Here is the anger God wants us to have. It's a goal for us to strive for. And when we don't make it, ask Him to forgive us. And whoever received our blast, ask them to forgive us as well. And strive to become more of what God would have us to be. Let's bow together. Father, we thank You for our day. We thank You for Your word, for the life that Jesus lived for us, and the way that He showed us all the things that we deal with as humans and how to deal with them in the way You would want us to. We ask You to be with us through our night, and be with us as we go through our week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.